It is so very important for us to examine all experiences in the light of the Word of God. Sometimes we hear people speak of certain things that have gone on in their lives. They give personal testimony to experiences, and oftentimes they will attribute those experiences to the Holy Spirit. But when you examine those experiences in the light of the Bible, you discover that it's probably not, in fact, it's definitely not the Holy Spirit that has produced it. All experiences have to be brought to the touchstone of Scripture. All doctrines, all teachings, all ideas have to be brought to the touchstone of Holy Scripture. Now, in this context, I've been talking about the Holy Spirit in relation to the baptism of the Spirit, and without going over all that ground again, while there may be some legitimacy in saying that we need a baptism of power by the Spirit, in actual fact, and some of our hymns reference that, this is really tantamount to speaking about the filling of the Spirit. Because, strictly speaking, the baptism of the Spirit has nothing to do with being filled with the Spirit. It is actually everything to do with individual regeneration and the corporate establishment of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. We know when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and then there were these manifestations. There was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And then it says this, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's right and it's proper to speak of this as the baptism of the Spirit, in the sense that he was inaugurating something. The New Testament church here was taking on a new form, and it had this manifestation attached to it of the Spirit of God coming in great fullness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, there's the individual manifestation of this, or the individual aspect of this, which has to do with regeneration. Whereas in Pentecost, it had to do with something that was broader for the whole church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it's referring to what happens to each individual believer. Here's what it says. For by one Spirit are we all, that's all Christians, baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is talking about Spirit baptism, or the baptism of the Spirit in the life of the individual. It has to do with his regeneration, being born again. That's all. The idea that there's something subsequent to that, there's something after that, that you can call the baptism of the Spirit, is not scriptural. You don't read about it in the New Testament. You never, for example, see the Apostle Paul give personal testimony to this experience that he had of being baptized with the Spirit. It doesn't happen. It's not there. But the baptism of the Spirit is something different from being filled with the Spirit. And we touched on this last time, and I want to go a little further with it tonight. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, there is a command that is given to God's people. I know it was given originally to God's people in Ephesus, but it's a command for any and every congregation of God's people. It simply says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on this, said, the infilling of the Spirit is essential to true Christian quality in our life. That's why we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It is a command to every single Christian. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. And this is commanded in order that our graces may grow, in order that the fruit of the Spirit may develop in us and may be evident to all. It is as we are filled with this life that the fruit and the graces of this life will be manifest. Indeed, the filling of the Spirit is essential to a true act of worship. Then he says this. Did you notice how Paul uses that commandment of his in that very connection? Worship. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on at once, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the way to test whether we're filled with the Spirit is to ask the question, are we full of thankfulness? Are we full of the Spirit of praise? Are we full of thanksgiving, of worship, and of adoration? It's very important for us to think about this. Then he makes a comment about revival, which will come into its own in the next message in the will of the Lord, because it is really essentially the pouring out of the Spirit in great power. It is a tremendous filling that happens to numbers of people all at the same time. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, when we think about the filling of the Spirit, the Scripture mentions in various places the power of the Holy Ghost. For example, if you were to read Luke chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible tells us there about the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. We read concerning John the Baptist, when there was a prophecy about the baby who was to be born. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And of course, we could think about the words that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, the apostle said this, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 19, he speaks about the ministry of Paul, where that it was through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God that he ministered. The power of the Spirit. Men are born again of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit, therefore, is evidenced in regeneration, in the new birth. The power of the Spirit was seen in resurrection, in the resurrection of Christ particularly, because he was brought from the dead by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. And then again, his power has been made known in revival, where repeatedly down through history, God has been active in religious awakenings where his Spirit has been poured out in a very special and powerful way. But when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, it's obvious from what Paul writes to the Ephesians that this is the power of the Spirit within the individual, whereby he gives to Christians power to live and to witness for Christ. This is simply what the Bible calls being filled with the Spirit. And that's an experience. That's a spiritual experience that will happen and should happen over and over and over and over again. Because as I pointed out last time, I'll mention it again, if you were to read these words in the Greek language, Ephesians 5:18, the sense of the Greek language is this, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time shot. It's not that you take this drink of the Spirit and that's it. You have it from then on. It is something that's ongoing. that you're constantly being filled with the Spirit. I'm sure you can think of physical illustrations of things that are constantly being filled. It might be a pond, it might be a lake, it might be a body of water, it might be some receptacle attached to your home that has a constant supply coming to it. It's constantly being filled. This is what is meant by being filled with the Spirit. And so, in thinking about the fullness of the Holy Ghost, there are a number of things that we could say. In the first place, there is a challenge that needs to be met. See, this is a command. This is something that the Lord has told us that we need to have. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It is an exhortation from the Lord. Now we might ask the question, what does this mean? And that's always a good question to ask. Before we answer that, we need to think about this, that it is addressed to each and every Christian. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 makes that abundantly clear. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this is not just to be thought of as a challenge to the church at Ephesus only, but a challenge to believers in all ages, to all of us. And furthermore, it's not just a challenge to be met by ministers or missionaries or Christian workers or Sunday school teachers, but to every single child of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, as we've already pointed out in earlier messages, it's so clear from the New Testament that every believer already has the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 makes that clear, doesn't it? The latter part of the verse says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So if you actually don't possess the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. That's what it's saying. He indwells the believer permanently as the seal upon his salvation. You see, your body, my body, is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 teaches us that very, very clearly. And it's not the only place that teaches us that. But it's a good verse. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Again, 1 Corinthians 6:19 records, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price." So, every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. He came in to abide in your heart the moment that you trusted Christ. Every one of you who's a Christian in this service, you're indwelt by the Spirit. However, we might ask the question, if every believer is indwelt by the Spirit, does that not mean that every believer is filled with the Spirit? Well, think again about the command of Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 18. If every believer, if every saint in Ephesus was already filled with the Spirit, do you think Paul would need to say, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit"? We need to be filled with the Spirit. He needs to be in every compartment, every nook and cranny of our hearts and our lives. Filled with the Spirit. Or as it is in another place, full of the Holy Ghost. For me, Paul's command here would be meaningless if all of the saints in Ephesus were already filled with the Spirit. Surely he would not need to command them be filled with the Spirit if it was already the case. I think that's obvious. All believers then are not filled with the Spirit. Let me give you an illustration of why I believe that to be true in other scriptures as well. In Acts chapter 6, there was a problem in the church in that the apostles were having their time taken up with a daily ministration, giving out food or whatever to the widows, and there were both Hebrew and Greek widows, and there was a bit of a disharmony, disunity that broke out in the church as a result of that. And so it says in verse 2 of Acts 6 that the 12, that's the apostles, they called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, it's not sensible, in other words, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Look, we've got enough to do preaching the word of God and teaching the word. So, wherefore, brethren, verse 3, and this is what I want you to notice. Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You'll notice that they didn't say, look, just go out into the multitude and just choose out any seven. Just pick seven guys. Doesn't matter who they are, just pick them out. No, he says, there are seven men of honest report, there's a criteria, of wisdom, that's another criteria, but also the middle one, full of the Holy Ghost. This is something that would be manifest in the way that they behaved, in the way that they lived. Not just any Christian man could be a deacon in the early church. All of them, seemingly, were not men of faith and men that were full of the Spirit. However, every believer should be filled with the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit ought to be in his or her life. And so the challenge that has to be met is this. Am I being filled with the Spirit? Am I seeking in an ongoing way, moment by moment, to be filled with the Spirit? Am I a man or a woman of whom it could be said, he or she is full of the Holy Ghost? There's a challenge to be met here. I think as well as that, there is a condition to be maintained. As I've said, it literally means keep on continually being filled with the Spirit. If I might just reference the great Lloyd-Jones on this again. When he was speaking about that verse in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, where Paul said that he preached not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Lloyd-Jones said this, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Clearly there are two things at any rate that go with this term. It's something that happens that gives authority and power and the ability for service and witness. The apostles were given it at the very beginning. The result was they began to speak with other tongues, languages, and Peter, filled with the Spirit, preached his sermon. Then again, after they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness, Acts chapter 4. And when Paul was confronted by the opposition of that clever man, the magician Elymas, he was filled especially with the Spirit in order to pronounce a judgment, and that judgment fell upon that man. So it is clear that the filling with the Spirit happens for the purpose and for the sake of service. It gives us power and authority for service. Let me emphasize this, he said. This filling is an absolute necessity for true service. Even our Lord Jesus himself did not enter upon his ministry until the Holy Spirit had descended upon him. He even told the disciples, whom he had been training for 3 years, who had been with him in the inner circle, who had seen his miracles and heard all his words, who had seen him dead, buried, and risen again, even these exceptional men with their exceptional opportunities, he told to stay where they were, not to start out upon any ministry, not to attempt to witness to him until they had received the power that the Holy Spirit would give them. This is something, therefore, that is vital to our witness. It was the whole secret of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He didn't preach with enticing words of human wisdom, but he preached in the demonstration of the Spirit and in power. He was filled with the Spirit for his task. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, right? He's already on the inside of this vessel. So how does he fill the Christian? Well, he fills the Christian from within, not from without. He's already within. He fills the Christian from within. You might say it's the Holy Spirit taking over the believer, filling out his life, giving him power or ability for service, not just for preaching, not just for teaching, but for Christian living. The filling of the Spirit, I think it's right to say, is the Holy Spirit taking full possession of the Christian. It's not us having more of the Spirit per se, but rather the Spirit having more of us. We're being filled. We're being filled with the Spirit. And I keep emphasizing this because I think it has to be emphasized in order to counteract the false teaching that there is on this topic. This is not a once and for all experience. Salvation is. You know, the Bible doesn't say you must be born again and again and again and again and again. No, it just says you must be born again. The second birth accomplishes that. But there are many repeated fillings with the Holy Spirit. People talk about the second blessing, that salvation is the first and the filling of the Spirit is the second. It's kind of a crisis experience. We've already dealt with that and shown how unscriptural it is. But as someone said, and I agree with him, I believe not only in the second blessing, but in the 42nd blessing. The Lord continues to bless his people. We can and we should be filled with the Spirit of God over and over and over again. And if we were to study the book of Acts, we would see that that's exactly how it was with the apostles and those who were with them. They were repeatedly filled with the power of the Spirit when the need arose. Again and again and again, they were filled with the Spirit for special service. And that kind of filling with the Holy Ghost, which some have variously referred to as the anointing or the endowment with power or unction, that can be had for special service for the Lord. At the very moment that we need it, the very time we're ready to receive it, we can have that filling. Think of the words of Jesus. I'd like you to turn with me there in Luke's Gospel to chapter 11. As I've been emphasizing, the filling with the Spirit is different from being indwelt by the Spirit. Jesus has told us in John's Gospel several times over that the Spirit of God would be in us, that he would dwell in us. He would not leave us orphans. He would come to us. He would indwell us by the Spirit. But so therefore here you have people being addressed who already have the Holy Spirit. They're already possessed of the Spirit. And Jesus said to them, Luke chapter 11, verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Think about that. He's not talking about unsaved people asking the Lord to give them the Holy Spirit in salvation. He's talking about believers. That's who he is addressing. You look at the context, chapter 11, verse 1, it is in the presence of his disciples. The Lord said these words. He's talking to believers. He says the Holy Spirit will be given to them that ask him. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What do you mean, give the Holy Spirit? Well, he will give the Holy Spirit in his fullness, in power, endowment, anointing, unction. Now, there may be a distinction that some have referenced between repeated fillings with the Spirit on special occasions or times of need and what we might call an habitual fullness of the Spirit. Now, I don't want to get too technical about this, But there is a state of the soul of the Christian which is more or less permanent. For example, we notice what the Bible says about Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." We also read about Barnabas later on in the book of Acts. I believe it's in chapter 11. It is verse 24. "He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." It doesn't say there that he was a good man and he was repeatedly filled with the Holy Ghost. It says he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Some might say, well, that's semantics. You're making a difference where there is none. But I really believe I'm right in saying that there was a habitual condition of this man's soul that showed that he was constantly under the control of the Holy Spirit. That was his habitual manner of life. And I think that Ephesians 5:18, when it says be filled, it's talking about a condition that should be maintained in your life. That is, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. What the Bible calls in Galatians 5:16, walking in the Spirit. Notice what it says there. Galatians chapter 5, the 16th verse. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This is a condition to be maintained. And we can pray that the Lord will help us. Now, there's no doubt about it. If we need special anointings with power at moments of crisis, moments of need, we can have them. But I think that those anointings with power are merely the ordinary fullness given to us in a greater degree. But that daily living, moment by moment, in the fullness of the Spirit is gloriously possible when we die daily to self and sin and we yield to the Lord to have complete control over our lives. We need to ask the Lord to keep on filling us, because we ought always to be in this condition. And frankly, you and I are like leaking vessels. It'd be wonderful if we could just store up everything that we have and keep it. But we are like leaking vessels that run out. You know what a colander is? My mother used to always have one under the sink that she would take out and she would put whatever in there, vegetables, lettuce, cabbage, whatever it was, you put it in a colander and you would wash it. And of course, all the water goes through the holes. I found out something really quickly as a child, that I could not carry much water in a colander from one part of the house to the other, because it all got all over the floor. What I needed to do was get a steel basin and carry the water, because it would stay in there. The water doesn't stay in the colander, it runs out, it leaks through. And the Bible talks about the Lord's people as being like vessels that run out. We are like leaking vessels. It would be wonderful if we could retain everything that we hear. But I think a lot of times, even in church, we hear stuff. And I know that because I've sat where you've sat and listened to other men preaching. And I think I've remembered everything that they preached. And then later on, maybe the next day, I think, well, could I remember that like 45-minute message? I can maybe remember a few things. Because I'm a leaking vessel. Things run out. So we need to keep asking the Lord to fill us with the Spirit. Because we're constantly needing to be in this condition. Like Stephen, like Barnabas. Even like the disciples in Acts 13 and verse 52. Of whom it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." We ought always to be full of the Spirit. I think it is a condition to be maintained. And obviously, as we hinted at last Lord's Day, if we are filled with the Spirit, there will be a control that is manifested in our lives. To be living a life under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's not going to happen perfectly in this life, because we are compassed with infirmity. we have to deal with the flesh. We're not yet in heaven. But nevertheless, it is possible to be constantly, consistently, continuously filled with the Spirit. As Lloyd-Jones put it, this is commanded in order that our graces may grow, in order that the fruit of the Spirit may develop in us and may be evident to all. You know that fruit is something that grows on a tree or a bush. You go back to Matthew chapter 7, and the Lord was teaching spiritual teaching there. And in verse 16 of Matthew 7, he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." And in that context, he was talking about false prophets. You'll know them by the things that they do, by the things that they say. You can recognize them. You can identify them by the fruits. And then he says, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Well, the answer to that is no. That's a rhetorical question. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And we can only be fruit inspectors when we look at other people. You know, sometimes we may not get it right. We make judgments based on what we see. But I think, generally speaking, we can, if we're definitely guided by Scripture and applying the Scriptures to what we see, we can make a judgment. There's a person who's not really bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. There's someone who is bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. There's a control that needs to be manifested if the Spirit is filling us. If the Spirit fills the life, then His fruit is going to be seen in that life. Again, let me emphasize and let me hasten to add, not perfectly. None of us are going to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit perfectly in this life. But if we are truly saved and we're seeking to walk with God in the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to be seen. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? We'll go back to that portion we referenced at last Lord's Day. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And notice it's not the fruits, plural. It's the fruit, because all of these grow on one tree. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the word temperance means self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. A control that is being manifested. You'll see the first of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then there are eight that come after that which flow out of love. Nine graces in all. The produce of a single tree. Not fruits of the Spirit, which would mean that you could have one or two or several without possessing the others, but fruit, because they all appear together in the Spirit-filled life. Do we have that? Are we bringing forth fruit to the glory of God? Do others take knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus? You think about the Holy Spirit and how He is described in the Bible. He is often likened to a dove. He's likened to that bird which is so sensitive that is easily frightened away. For example, in the baptism of the Lord Jesus, we read about it in Matthew chapter 3. At the end of that chapter, Jesus, when He was baptized, verse 16, He went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The dove is used even in our culture as a bird that signifies peace. A dove is white, the one that's in view here, speaking of purity, peace, purity, sensitivity. The Holy Spirit is one of whom it says in the book of Ephesians that we are not to grieve the Spirit. You know, you can grieve the Spirit. It can be grieved. It can be so easily chased away. And all of these things are very suggestive to us. We are to be people who bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things that was said about the Beloved One in the Song of Solomon was, "Thou hast dove's eyes." Thou hast dove's eyes. If you stop to think about that, it really signifies looking at things the way the Holy Spirit would look at things. Thou hast dove's eyes. We would need that. We need the Lord to help us to see things as the Spirit of God sees them. We need to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. We're only going to be able to do that as we are in the Word, as we learn about Christ, as we learn about the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you get to know the Holy Spirit. It's not by closing your eyes and thinking about visions and trying to conjure up something in your mind that suggests what the Holy Spirit would be like. You know what the Spirit of God is like by what you read of Him in the Scriptures. And the Spirit of God, if nothing else, is going to show His fullness by fruit. The manifestation of fruit. Where He enables us to live holy lives and to witness effectively for God. The filling of the Spirit, it's so important. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. I think it's a good thing for us each and every day, and every moment of every day, to be thinking about this and asking the Lord repeatedly, "Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit." I've given this illustration before of old Bishop Taylor Smith. When he woke up in the morning, he had a habit that he always engaged in. Before he got out of bed, he would lie in his bed and he would say, "Lord, this bed is an altar. This body is a sacrifice. Now, Lord, send the fire. Send the fire. Consume the sacrifice. Fill me with Thy Spirit." And then he would get up and go about his daily work. May the Lord see us on the altar lay. Our lives are all this very day. And to crown the offering, "Lord, we pray, send the fire, send the fire." Be filled with the Spirit. May God help us to know what that is in practice and not just in theory from day to day. Amen.